It's time for you to experience the passion of Edwina Patterson. She has a passion for God, a passion for sharing His love with others, and a passion for others to redeem the time. Edwina is a popular conference retreat speaker, prolific writer, radio host, and founder of Heart for the Home Ministry. Drawing from lessons she's learned and mistakes she's made, Edwina challenges, encourages, and equips you to begin today to buy back the past and focus on the future. Now, here's Edwina Patterson.
Well, we can go home. That was the conference in a nutshell. I have several questions that I have to answer first. First of all, I had one lady say that several people on her row wanted to know what I ever did if I had surgery. Yes, I did. I got to a point where I really could not function. I could not cook. I could not do anything. And everybody kept telling me to go to this one doctor, and I kept saying, no, 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 I've been to 10. Finally, I went, got an appointment. I went. He was a Christian. He was a member of our church. And he says, why has not anybody ever taken care of this? And I told him, and he says, well, we'll pray about it. And so we scheduled surgery that week. I call up my husband and I said, I'm having surgery. And he says, oh, when? And I said, this week. And he said, oh, it was awesome. We prayed before the surgery. The other doctors had told me I would never be able to move my neck, that I would be permanently disabled. When I drove, I would have to turn like this to look, you know, when you change lanes and back up and do things like that. But y'all, look. I mean, God did a miracle. It was really neat. Our doctor prayed with us before surgery and everything, so it was really neat. Another one asked me, she is here because she heard about us on KVTT, and she wondered how many were here that heard about it on KVTT. Would y'all raise your hands? Good for y'all. Good for you. Good for you. We have a Monday through Friday devotional on KVTT at 10:30 in the morning. We've also just finished a week-long interview with them. We've done interviews on KCBI, and we're real thrilled about that. And we're going to start every other month now having an interview with KCBI. So you all listen to that. It will be with Sharon Geiger. And another thing I need to tell you is usually I am a very organized, very detailed person, and I was just talking with my daughter outside, and for some reason I am not able to go by my notes tonight. The Lord must have something else for me to say, so there's somebody here, I don't know, but we're just depending on God and trusting Him to speak to your hearts. Would you all open your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah 29. Go to Psalms, find Psalms, and then go to the right. Jeremiah chapter 29, and when you find it, would you please stand in the honor of reading God's Word. This is a message of hope. Jeremiah is giving a message of hope to those Jews that are in captivity. And let's begin with verse 1. Now these are the, chapter 29 of Jeremiah, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letters that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now skip to verse 11, and we'll read 11 through 14. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. Now he's turning away their regrets, helping them to buy back opportunities. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Thank you. You may be seated. How do you redeem wasted opportunities? How do you buy back those opportunities that you've let, that you've chosen, that unknowingly you've let slip through your fingers? You began by seeking the Lord with all your heart. You know, I was reading a well-known exercise book recently, and it said that if you are really, really serious about your health, your physical health, you will choose to exercise daily, not like we've always been told, three times a week, but they said that you need to exercise daily. And they said that, it went on to say that if you exercise daily, you need to do it first thing in the morning. Because a morning exercise jump starts your metabolism, keeps it going all day long then. It makes it, you know, y'all, when you're sitting at your desk or when you're peeling carrots, if you've exercised that morning, you're burning calories. Now, I liked that. Also, a morning exercise program does not allow for excuses. I mean, you know, I think of a million excuses not to exercise. I have a meeting to go to. I don't want to mess up my hair. I have to pick up the kids. The dog gets sick. I have a million excuses. We all have a million excuses that we can come up with to not exercise every morning. And the Lord pricked my heart as I was reading this book. And that's the way it is with our relationship with Him and having a morning quiet time. We can think of a million excuses not to spend time with Him. And my heart thought, if I'm serious about my physical health and I determine that it's that important to me that I exercise daily, am I not serious about my spiritual health? Would I not want to spend time with the Lord, searching for Him and getting to know Him? Morning quiet time with the Lord does not allow for excuses. Now, you may think, oh, yeah, she's up there and her children are grown and gone. But I've been there and done that with three children. I know what it is to have little ones. And we've kept five of our six grandchildren recently for several days. And I know what it is to have little ones that get up in the middle of the night and to be tired and not want to get up and have a quiet time. I know what it is to have children that are sick. But I also remembered that on Jesus Christ's most difficult day in His life, He spent more time with the Father, not less. And when we had our children, our little grandchildren over, I knew my husband and I wanted them to see Jesus Christ. We wanted the time that we had with them to be filled with love and laughter and making memories. We wanted them to hear Jesus, and I wanted them to hear Jesus' tone of voice, not mine. And I knew that I needed a morning quiet time more than ever. And so I would literally stumble out of bed, go to my knees, and say, Lord, help me this day. I knew where to go. I knew to go to the all-powerful God who could get all those hot dogs on the table at the same time. That all-knowing God who knew where every one of those tennis shoes were. I went to the all-faithful God to help me with that time. And I did not skip my morning quiet time. I was determined to have that. Did you get up this morning and have a morning quiet time? Or did you choose to sleep just a few more minutes? What are you going to say to God when you stand before Him and He says, you didn't have a quiet time with me this morning? Are you going to say, well, you know, Lord, I was just so tired. I was up with two sick children last night. Or are you going to say, well, I was busy fixing the children's lunches because I had to get ready and go to work too. And what if He looks down at you and says, child, what if I was too tired to send Jesus Christ to be your perfect sin substitute? If anybody could use the excuse of being tired or too sleepy, it would have been Jesus Christ because He was up all night. He was being beaten. And yet, He got up on that cross for us. Is that what you're going to say? Are you going to have the nerve to give some type of excuse? Are you serious about your spiritual health? If you are, it's a choice that you make. The enemy will use all kinds of interruptions and excuses to keep you from using and spending that time alone with the Lord. He will want to fill your lives with regrets and missed opportunities. He will not want you to spend time with the Lord each morning. And he will cause many of those interruptions to come in your life. Why do you think all through God's Word, you know, God makes no mistakes in the words that he chooses to put in our Bible. And do you know that all through his Word, from Genesis to Revelation, it says, early will I seek thee. Early will I seek thee. Because God knows the interruptions will come. He knows the excuses will come. And he wants his time with you before the interruptions come. So when you choose to get up a few minutes early, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, you are showing the Lord how serious you are about your relationship with him. Are you too earthly minded to be of any heavenly use? Are you too concerned about those few extra minutes of sleep to be determined to make a difference in your day? The mind is one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given us, and it should be devoted entirely to him. Ask any teacher in this room right now, and she will tell you that the time of day that you're most teachable is early in the morning. That's when nothing else has crowded in to distract you from him. And you can listen to him without any other interruptions. You know when he gets me up to write? 3 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Because there are no interruptions. There are no telephone calls. There's no mail. There's nothing that will distract me. Just the computer and God and me. And we sit there and we write. Mark 1:35 says, rising up a great while before day. Now, y'all, that's early. And in Psalm 63:1, it says, early will I seek thee. I really am going to date myself, but I wonder how many of you all iron. Do you iron anymore? Good. Some of us do. I still iron. And when I iron, I get the clothes out. I get the spray starch out. I get the ironing board out. I get my iron. I put the water in my iron because it's a steam iron because that makes it easier. And I get my teaching tapes because I'm going to make use of every minute that I have. And so I put my teaching tapes in. I'm listening to my tapes. I have the ironing board, and I'm just ironing away, and I'm applying pressure, and nothing's happening. The wrinkles are still there. And so I spray some more spray starch, and I put more pressure down, and I try as hard as I can, and it's still, nothing is happening. I haven't plugged the iron in. That's the way it is in our lives when we charge out into our day without spending time with the Lord. We haven't been to the power source. We don't know what to do. We are muddling along, treading water out there all by ourselves. We don't have the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us. Y'all, any part of your day not surrendered to God is wasted. And if you get up in the morning and you charge out without spending time with the Lord, it is wasted. If you take food to Susie because she just had a baby and you've had a huge argument with your husband, it's wasted. Any part of your day not surrendered to God is wasted. We need to go to our power source, and we need to bring every thought into the captivity of the obedience to God. And the choice is yours. You can begin your day on your knees and experience his power, or you can muddle along on your own. And when you choose not to get up early, you are actually living in rebellion to God. That's not as per Edwina That's as per God. Let me read to you Isaiah 50, 4 and 5. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God had opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Now that should convict you. Right there. God has work for you to do. Don't sleep those few extra minutes. Spend it time with him. He wants you to be ready when he calls you to do something. And if we haven't spent time with him, we're not ready. And we can't say, time out, God, and let me run over here. You know, for example, right here tonight, our team is trying very hard to minister and to do exactly what God tells them to do. Well, they just had an emergency out there a while ago, and some man wanted his wife right then. And they said, can you wait 5 seconds? And there was a problem. So the problem was she had left her lights on to the car, and her car was completely dead, and she wouldn't have been able to get home. So our team went out there and pushed. These women pushed one car out while their other car came with a jumper and jumped those cables, or however you do that, to make it go. So, and charged up her battery or whatever you have to do, so that she would have a car when she gets out of this conference and goes. They could not say, time out and let me go to run to the store and buy battery cables, or time out, let me go figure out what to do. They knew what to do, and they did it. And when an opportunity, you don't know who's going to come to your door. You don't know what opportunity God's going to give you each day. And you need to be alert, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you need to spend that time with the Lord. A beautiful young woman that I've been discipling told me that she had started having a morning quiet time. It had been stretched now from 15 minutes to 30 minutes to 45 minutes. She was so hungry to spend time with the Lord, and it thrilled my heart to hear her say that. Think what it did to his. You are, just as that beautiful song said, you are not guaranteed tomorrow. The only day you have to make a difference is today. And I pray that when you look back on today, you will not have it filled with regrets, because you've exchanged one day of your life for it. Now, when after you choose to spend time with God, how do you seek him? What do you do? I have many young women ask me what to do in a quiet time. And I want to quickly go through some of the steps of having a morning quiet time, because you need to make every moment count. You need to know what you're doing. God promises us that if we sincerely desire to know him, to spend time with him, and have a relationship with him, he will make it personal. He will make it come. We will have that quiet time with him. He will reveal himself to us. Now, I'm not talking about going to a prayer group at your church and praying with them. That's not the substitute. I'm not talking about praying with your family. I'm talking about one-on-one, just you and God, alone. And the more time that you spend alone with God in quiet solitude, the easier it will be for you to hear his voice all day long guiding you and directing you and speaking to you. Now, the enemy will not want you to have that quiet time. He won't want you to get up. He'll want you to sleep right through it. So ask a friend that you know gets up to pray for you. I cannot tell you how many people have said, I really want to tell me. They really want a morning quiet time. Are you sure? Yes, they are. I said, okay, when I get up, I'm going to start praying for you. And they wake up, and they have a quiet time. Now, I have a friend who, in her later years, had not had a quiet morning quiet time until, about a year ago. And she tells me that the first thing she does in the morning after she wakes up is she rolls out to bed right onto her knees. Says, Lord, this is your day. Help me to live it for you. Then she gets up and goes to the bathroom. Then she comes back and gets her Bible out and begins to have a quiet time. She is determined that nothing will distract her from spending that time with him and developing a relationship with him. So, and you need to be determined when you begin. If you all are not having a consistent morning quiet time, you need to be determined that you're going to have one. Now, you may skip a day, you may miss a day, but don't beat yourself up and begin again the next day. Ask him to give you a hunger to know more of him. And then find a quiet place away from the television, away from the family, away from the telephone and the computer and magazines. Just you and God, a pencil, a paper, some paper, and your Bible. I take a pencil and paper with me so that if he quickens something to my heart, I can write it down so that my mind is free to hear from him. And the first thing you do is you begin with praise. If you don't have time to do anything else, you praise him. You focus on who he is. Have you all praised him in his role of creator? You know, because I paint some. I used to paint all the time, don't have time anymore. But I think of him from an artist's point of view. When I look at the green, especially this time of year, I look at all the different shades of green that are coming up. Look at this. Look at this rose. Look at the different colors there. Only God could do that. Do you praise him for the yellow daffodils? Do you praise him for the power of the seas, for the majestic mountains? And as you praise him, as you focus on who he is, then it automatically evolves into gratitude. Are you grateful for what he's given to you? Y'all, we live in a country that we take so much for granted. One of the greatest qualities that I wanted to teach our children, when people ask me, do you want to teach them honesty? Do you want to teach them, what character traits do you want them? I said appreciation. Do you all even realize you're in a room that has controlled temperature? And that we have a roof over our heads? And that we have light? And that we have a sound system? I've spoken to women in Russia that without a microphone, and when I spoke to them, they had their coats on and their hats and their gloves. It was so cold in the room. We take so much for granted. We take for granted that we have a bed. We take for granted that we can get up and go to another room to have a quiet time in the morning. Do you know in Russia they can't do that? There are 10 or 15 living in the same room. When I got up in Russia to have a quiet time, do you know how I had it? I put a blanket over my head and had a flashlight like this. And that's how I had to have my quiet time. And we take so much for granted. So from praise, we should automatically go to gratitude. Gratitude that he's omniscient. That he knows. He knows your husband was going to lose his job. He knows that illness was going to come into your family, and he's already made preparation for it. That he can be everywhere. He can be right here with you in this room right now and with your college freshman in another town. That he's always faithful in the little things and the big things. He's faithful to keep his promises. He's faithful to protect you. And that's what I love so much about the Lord, is his faithfulness to me, even in the little things. Read the Psalms to him. I don't think it's modeled for us, gratitude and praise, as much as it should be. And I had difficulty learning to praise him and learning to appreciate and not just take for granted that I had a refrigerator and that there was food in that refrigerator. And so I went to the bookstore and tried to find, I wanted to pray God's word back to him. But I wanted praise. I wanted to learn how to praise him. And I couldn't find any books on that. That was God's word, God's pure scripture, praying back to him. And so I wrote one. That's what praise praying from the Psalms is. Strictly praise, praises from Psalms, King James Version. Why is praise and gratitude so important? Psalms 22:3 tells us that God inhabits the praise of his people. Now, y'all, it does not take a rocket scientist or a college degree to understand that if God inhabits the praise of his people and I'm praising him, then where is he? He's right there with me. And who can't be there then? The enemy. Satan can't be there. Y'all, I keep a praise tape going in my house all the time. It's anybody that calls me on the phone or comes to our house to the door hears that praise tape going. I'm going to slip and fall on my own, and I need all the help I can get. I keep it going in the car, too. All the time, I keep that praise tape going. Then after, with gratitude, you need to understand that gratitude is a mindset that even though my life today carries some of my problems and regrets from yesterday, I'm going to focus on God's grace. I choose to focus on God's grace. Gratitude is acknowledging that he is the one that can change the day, that he can make the most of the day, that he's the one that can bring me joy today. That's what redeeming the time is about. And then when you praise and you have gratitude, the next step, when you're in the presence of a holy God, you realize that you have sin in your life. And so you must confess, because sin short-circuits your mind. You cannot hear God speak to you clearly when you have sin in your life. That's why we took that first session to clear up some things. You become calloused when you have sin in your life and you can't hear him speak to you quickly and you can't listen to him. God knows your heart and he knows the sin in your heart. I ask God to march my sins before me. I don't ask him to sweep my heart clean. I ask him to vacuum it. Vacuum every crevice and every crack. All my known and unknown sins. I don't want anything between me and my relationship to God. I can change my surface actions, but only he can change my heart. Only he can erase my regrets. Hebrews 12:1 also tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Y'all, a weight is anything that gets you distracted from doing God's will or listening to him speak to you. It may not necessarily be a sin. Teaching a Sunday school class or a Bible study can become a weight if it so consumes your mind that you don't get up and have a quiet time because you're too busy studying for that lesson you're going to teach and you're not listening to him. Wanting a new couch can become a weight when it consumes your mind and keeps you distracted from Jesus Christ and the purpose that he has for you. I ask God to not only march my sins before me, but to march them slowly so that I can recognize them. Why? Does he need to know what they are? No, I need to know what they are. I need to know what he thinks is sin in my life so that I can try to change it. So I can say, Lord, help me not to do that again. We need to agree with what sin is in our lives in God's eyes. It's sin, and it breaks our fellowship with him. We need to say, I am sorry, I repent, I turn around, and I'm going to go the other way. I'm going to follow you. Because we can be like Achan and confess just because we're caught. Or we can confess because we know it's not going to be covered up anymore. Or we can confess, but in our heart, we're going to go back out and do the same thing. I can confess that I've eaten that piece of pecan pie and help me not to do it again and know that I'm going to go right out there and eat another piece. I must repent and change the way I'm walking, and I must change. If we continue to commit the same sin over and over and over again while we are confessing it, y'all, we're not confessing it, we're just apologizing to God. We want temporary relief. We want to put a Band-Aid over it instead of getting to the heart of the problem. Why do we always make excuses for our sin? Why do we not call it sin? Why do we say, well, now, God, you understand that... I was really tired. That's why I fussed at my husband. Or you understand, Lord, that I was not feeling real well. That's why I yelled at the kids. You understand, don't you, Lord? Sure, he understands. He understands you sinned. And we need to recognize it. And we need to call sin what it really is. It's sin. There's nothing that you can do about it. Only Jesus Christ can. Now, sin does not cause God to love you less. Praise God. Your actions do not cause him to love you less. His love is not based on performance. But Satan wants you to think that it is. He wants you to believe that lie. He wants you to think that you're not worthy for God to help you. You're not worthy for the Lord to listen to you. That's what he wants you to think. And that's a lie of the enemy. Guilt is a trick of the enemy. Now, guilt can be used by the Holy Spirit to take and make changes in your life. You can learn from those regrets, but you confess that whatever that mistake was, whatever that heartache was, you confess it. Determined to change, and then the guilt is behind you. Use it as a motivator to teach you what to do from that day forward, how to redeem the time. Maybe I shouldn't have spoken to my friend the way I should have spoken to her. Confess it to God. Confess it to your friend. And then don't beat yourself up about it anymore. If 4 weeks later you're still worrying about what you said, that's the enemy. And you need to believe that, and you need to understand it. The moment you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, your sins were paid for on that cross, and so was your guilt. Then after you've praised God, after you've expressed gratitude to him, after you have confessed, then you need to pick up your Bible and you need to begin to read devotionally. Now, this is not reading like you're doing your homework for Bible study. Because when you do your homework for Bible study, you're looking for the answer to a question. Ask God on your knees before you begin to open this Bible to cover your mind with the blood of Jesus Christ so that no thought that does not come from him comes into your mind. Ask him to remove any preconceived ideas from your mind and then begin to read devotionally. You may have a devotion book that you read. Personally, I use the Daily Bread put out by Moody Bible Institute. I take the scripture. Don't read the devotional first because that would be putting in preconceived ideas. Take the scripture and begin there. Now, you know that if any chapter begins with an and, a but, a for, or a therefore, you go up to the next chapter. And you might have to go up to the next one. And then you begin to read and you ask God to speak to you. And he will. He will. If you listen, he'll speak to you. It may be a phrase. It may be a word that seems to jump out at you. And he will speak to you. And I am determined. I sit there until he does. And if I'm having trouble hearing from him, I get back down on my knees and say, Lord, is there any sin that I haven't confessed? Because I'm not leaving here until you speak to me. And I get back up and I start praying again. And you pray until he does speak to you. And you read until he does. Now, y'all, don't go out here and say I said he speaks with a neon sign or he speaks over a loudspeaker audible. He speaks to your heart. And you will understand with your heart. And then I take, you see, because what he says to you from his word is more important than anything else you'll do that day. Y'all have had to take stands in my life. There have been problems in my life that if I hadn't had him speaking to me each morning, I wouldn't have been able to make it through the day. I would have collapsed. I take, when I finish, and y'all can't see from here, from out there, but I take, and then at the point where he has spoken to me, I date it. In the margin of my Bible, I date it, and then I take and put, mine has ended up being a short prayer in the margin of my Bible each morning as I go through. You can see there are some scriptures some passages that have spoken to me time and time again. Then I take in my journal and I write in my journal. I know that God will speak to you differently about journaling. I believe you need to journal. First of all, it keeps you focused. Your mind does not wander. Who wants your mind to wander? The enemy. So if you're writing it down, your mind does not wander. You're focused. You're thinking. You're listening. Secondly, when you journal, you then have your faith grows. Because as you journal, you look back and you see how faithful he was. Now, I've had many people ask me how I personally do my journal. And I'm going to take a minute to tell you how I do my journal. The way he speaks to you and the way you journal may be differently. But I've had several missionaries come to me and ask me, how are you doing this? How are you journaling? I didn't bring it with me, but I have a notebook, not this big, but about this big, 3-ring notebook. And it has 5 columns. I make 5 columns. And it's opened up like this, and I make 5 columns. This column over here is where I record the scripture that he stops me at that morning. I date it, and I put the address of the scripture that he speaks to me at. And then on that same line, in that same column, I try to summarize what he said to me in one word. Maybe it's, Lord, change me. So I put change me. Maybe it's cleanse me. Maybe it's lead me. Whatever it is that he speaks to me, I write that right there. Then this column here, I leave blank. And right over here in this third column then, I date it and I write the prayer that I wrote in my Bible. Next to the scripture, I write that right here. And I may enlarge it just a little bit then. And then I stop when I write that prayer. And right here in this column, I write the reason that he should answer this prayer. To glorify him? I mean, why should he answer it? If you want to redeem the time in your prayer time, begin to think, why should he answer this prayer? Why should he answer it? Will it glorify him, or are you praying for your own selfish motives? Will it glorify him? Will it please him? Is he El Shaddai, all-powerful God? Is he Jehovah Rapha? Why would he answer the prayer that I've just written down? So, the next column, then that column is then I follow on with my requests, and then the next is the answer. The next column is my answer when I come back and I date it or I repray that prayer in that fourth column. My fifth column is the one that holds me accountable. Because what do you do with the answers? I mean, you ask him for things and he says yes. Do you proceed? What do you do when he says no? Do you pout? What do you do when he says wait? That fifth column holds me accountable. And I have to examine my prayers. How am I responding to what God's answers are? Do you listen to him? Are you choosing to listen to him? Are you afraid to listen to him? Are you afraid of what he might ask you to do or tell you to do? What does it take for God to get your attention? Does it take an accident? Does it take the death of a spouse or the death of a child? I had a woman when I was speaking recently on redeeming the time, and they had asked me to speak on this area of redeeming the time and journaling, and I had a precious 70-year-old woman come up to me afterwards and say she could not thank me enough for speaking about the importance of daily journaling and praying to the Lord, that she had not started it until a year before when her husband died. Y'all, think of all her wasted time. Think of all of her regrets. What does it take for God to get your attention? You see, what you must learn if you want to redeem the time is you have to have a heart change. You have to have a heart attitude that seeks for him, that wants to make every moment count. Then your request, after your praise, your gratitude, your confession, you're reading devotionally, then you have your requests. Quote scripture back to him. If you don't know scripture, if you don't know prayer promises, go to the local bookstore and buy a prayer promise book. They've got tons of them. I have about 6 I have promises for my grandchildren, promises from my husband, promises for my daughter, and then prayer promises from God's Word, and then I have one that says promises for a mother even. Buy one. Cheat. Use it. It's God's Word, and it's powerful. Our aim should be that you might learn to know Him. You see, I'm thinking about what I want to share with you this weekend, that redeeming the time in your life is a mindset of every word and every thought counting to glorify Him. I had a young woman, I'm teaching this, we have a Bible study, Redeeming the Time, Where Do I Begin Bible Study, and I'm teaching it. And had a young woman say, every moment, everything that I'm thinking should please Him. That's right. Everything that you're thinking should please Him. Every word that comes out of your mouth should please Him. So she told me about 2 weeks after that, I think I'm beginning to catch on. I said, oh, what happened? And she said she went out in her backyard picking up after 2 golden retrievers, bones and dog food and water pans and everything else. She has her shovel and her trash sack, and she is just picking up and picking up, and she is thinking. She told me, I began to think, what am I going to do now that will glorify God while I'm picking up? And she said, I began to sing praise songs. And she said, I praised and praised and praised. And she said, when I finished picking up the backyard, I just stood there singing at the top of my lungs praises to the Lord. Y'all, she's redeeming the time. That's what it's about. Our aim should be that I know Him. And I always close my prayer time with a gratitude. Gratitude that He listens. Gratitude that He's interceding for me. He's right up there. He'll take my feeble attempts and He'll present them to the Father in a way that will be the most beneficial for me. He wants what's best for me. It is my prayer that you all will get up and begin to be determined, if you only take 5 seconds and hit the floor on your knees and say, Lord, this is your day. Help me to glorify you in it. Help me to find time to spend with you. It is my heart's desire that when we stand before Him, we will not be ashamed. That He won't say, why didn't you? Or why did you? I pray that when I'm standing in line to enter into heaven, and that line is there, and those believers are marching in front of Him, and He is saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That when He's doing this, and He looks up and He sees me standing about 10 back there in line, that His heart will leap for joy and He'll think, there comes Edwina. She loved me. That's redeeming the time. That's making every moment count. That's choosing to have a Father-pleasing life. Don't wait. Begin tonight as you go home. If you are going to a hotel, realize that person in the room with you is a divine appointment. If you're going home to a family, realize that's a divine appointment. God makes no mistakes. You're not here by mistake. He has a purpose for your life. Begin today. May we pray, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now acknowledging who you are. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we've not kept our eyes focused on you. We have wasted time. We've not sought your face. We've missed opportunities to witness for you. We've missed opportunities to share your love with others. We've been impatient. We admit that we've used the wrong tone of voice. We've had our eyes on ourselves and our selfish desires. Oh, Lord, wash us clean with the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, change us. keep us alert to your leading. Place a guard around our minds so that only your thoughts penetrate. May we not be deceived as Eve was. You be our guide. You've given us this one day. May we live it to glorify you. May our lives please you. In Jesus' holy, precious name, amen.
To have Edwina speak to your organization, or for information about books, CDs, and cassettes, contact Edwina at 972-599-2590. The website is www.redeemingthetime.org. And thank you for listening.